Better not leave the lid off this way. I want to start off by reading a story from KCM Magazine. How many of you guys read this on a monthly basis? It's great, isn't it? I know we get them here at the church. We get a couple copies. I'm not sure how we ended up with two subscriptions, but we get two copies at our house every month. And of course, it's available online as well, too. And so there's oftentimes when I'm just on the internet that I even run into digital copies of Believer's Voice of Victory. So if paper reading's not your thing, you can always get a digital copy, a PDF copy online as well, too. There's just the cover story in this magazine really blessed me this last time. I was reading it, and I'm actually going to read you a couple excerpts from that story. Believe it or not, it's actually got nothing to do with being dead for 40 minutes. It's actually some testimonies of this gentleman's wife. This guy's named Don West. And I'm going to read just a couple stories that happened to his wife. And her name is Jill. Here's her picture right here. Who does that look like in our church? She kind of reminds me of Kathy, my mother-in-law, a little bit. She's kind of got Kathy's style, right? I think she sounds like Kathy when she laughs, too, actually. So she's just, when Jill's writing this article, she's just telling some of her story, some of what's happened to her. And so she's going back even before she had met this fellow named Don. She says, during the mid-70s, long before Don and Jill met, Jill's parents had given her some materials by Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Their teachings had shocked her. They taught her about the goodness of God, his faithfulness, and his promises. Working from home, where she hand-engraved trophies, Jill listened to cassette tapes for 8 to 10 hours a day. She spent years meditating on God's word, allowing it to form so deeply within her that when circumstances pressed her, faith spoke. Jill's life had shifted again when she was called out of an audience by Nora Lam, who said, "You're supposed to go with China with me." Before fleeing Shanghai in 1958, Nora had refused to deny Christ while being tortured tortured in China. Her movie, China Cry, was later made into a movie. So this lady originally came from China, had experienced persecution, and was now a missionary to that part of the world. So this lady prophesied to Jill and said, "You're supposed to come minister with me," and that's exactly what happened. So on their way to China in 1985, they stopped to minister in Taipei, Taiwan, where hundreds of people had been gathered to hear Nora's story. Jill had been handing out Bibles when Nora announced, "Americans, administer healing." How do you like being on a missions trip? And suddenly the leader says, "Canadians, administer healing." Just commands you to start doing it right there. "I was shocked," Jill recalls. Then it seemed as if the throng of people disappeared, and I only saw one woman. I thought she was crippled, and I was about to pray for her, when in the spirit I saw Jesus walk up and clear his throat. "She's blind," Jesus said. Jill looked into the woman's eyes and tried not to recoil. She didn't have any pupils. Spit in her eyes. "What? Would you just spit in her eyes?" Jill obeyed. She spit in her hands and then laid them over the woman's closed eyes. "I loosed her from the spirit of blindness and from all generational curses." Moments later, the woman screamed. She described everything she saw to an interpreter, but she still didn't have any pupils. Then as Jill watched, a dot appeared in the center of each eye, circling like a computer processing until a pupil had formed. Isn't that awesome? "I don't get it," Jill thought. "I'm the same person from Henrietta, Texas, but all I've done there is pray for headaches." "You're all so civilized," Jesus said. "You have me in a little box, and if I don't perform the way you think I should, you say it's not me. I'm not allowed to do what I want." "I'll let you out of the box," Jill insisted. "I'm not into flaky, but if you let me know it's you, I'll say or do whatever you tell me." Later on in Manila, the Philippines, Jill ministered to an elderly man whose eyes were covered with thick cataracts. After she prayed, the cataracts melted and ran down his face like hot wax. Those miracles were so common that whenever someone on the team saw someone else with cataracts, they said, "Jill, we've got another one for you." Back home in Texas, Jill sat at her kitchen table and studied the Bible. It says here that these signs will follow those who believe. "I believe that through God I can heal the sick and raise the dead. I walk in authority and anointing." That's a powerful testimony, eh? That excites me to read that. you know, it's easy to see a story like that and think, wow, that's awesome. You know, and if your heart is turned toward God and you desire the things of God in your life, you're probably like me thinking, man, I sure love to be used by God in that way, right? Like, I want that to be me. You know, and Jill's story, I mean, it sounds like it could be a Bible story, quite honestly. You know, we have record in the Gospels of Jesus spitting into a blind man's eye and him receiving sight. And, you know, and the Bible is chock full of ordinary people, just people from Henrietta, Texas, or the Sea of Galilee, or wherever, doing really extraordinary things. You know, people that if you live in their day, you might not even give them a second look, right? They might not even turn your head, but surrendered to God, they moved in power of the Holy Spirit and did just amazing things. You know, God's looking for people like that, people who they'll take God at his word, they'll recognize that God is who he says he is, and they'll believe that through them, God can do what he says he can do. Amen? John 14:12-14 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." You know, the truth is that every person in this room can experience God's power working through them that same way. That really is the truth. You know, just like Jill West had happened in her life, and just like some of the people we're going to talk about a little bit later on in the Bible, if we believe God's word and we let our faith grow to the point where we're willing to obey anything he asks us to do, we can experience that same power in our lives. That's the key. This is the scripture that we just quoted in that story. That's from Mark 16:17-18. It says, "These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe." That's us, right? "They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety." That's for me. I don't like snakes, so if I have to handle a snake, I want to handle it with safety. "And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They'll be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." You know, the truth is God does not want to hide his power from us, right? He's a powerful God, and he has no interest in keeping that kind of power and that kind of anointing from us. He's not trying to keep it a secret that he's a miracle worker, and he's not trying to keep it a secret that through him we can do amazing things. He's trying to do the very opposite. You know, from the beginning of creation, Holy Spirit has been working to reveal to man that we can partake of his nature and his character, and we can be amazing tools to bless mankind. Just like Dad was praying before I came up here, the Holy Spirit has been working to for us to get revelation that we can walk in the glory of God, right? We can walk in God's goodness. We can walk in his presence. We can walk in his power. Psalm 67:1-2 says, "May God be merciful and bless us. May his favor smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the whole earth, your saving power among the people everywhere." The person who wrote that psalm, that was the cry of their heart. God, may your ways, your goodness, your power, your presence be known throughout the whole earth and your saving power among people everywhere. We've experienced God's saving power in our lives, but it's not just enough for it to stay there, right? We want it to be known everywhere in this valley. You know, every home, every store, every business, every family. That's what we need to press in for. You know, the Bible makes really clear that it's God's desire for each one of us to operate in supernatural power. God's not undecided about that. He's not on the fence thinking, man, we have this awesome gift of power. I wonder if I should do something. That's just not, I mean, he wants it for us. His mind is made up, right? And so we need to get a revelation, and we need to believe that as deeply as he believes it for us. You know, the early church started off in great power. In the book of Acts, Acts 5:12-16, it says, "The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly in the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. More and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets and beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they walked by." Isn't that wild? I mean, Peter's not even having to lay hands on people. They were operating in such a level of power and anointing that literally if someone was in his shadow and he walked by, they were receiving healing. That's an amazing thing. "Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed." You know, the church started strong, That's the early church. That's the book of Acts. The church started so strong. But over the centuries, we got away from that. The body of Christ got away from that. We started in bringing, as the Spirit of God became less and less common, people started bringing more rules, more religion. That was really the devil's plan, to steal power away from the church, right? But the good news is that God has a plan that's greater than the devil's plan, and the power is returning, amen? There is such a move of God in the world right now to restore that power that's been lost to the church. And it's just truly exciting that it's God's plan for us not to be a powerless church any longer, not just a church that has to talk about things that happened 2,000 years ago, or not even just to talk about something that's happening in another part of the world, but for us to be doing it right here, right? Something that's happening in our families, in our church, in our community. Do you know that God, it's God's will for us to read testimonies about what he's doing? I just stumbled on the scripture last night. It was kind of neat. Psalm 66:5. Come and see what God has done, what awesome miracles he performs for people. You know, God invites us. I mean, that builds our faith. When we hear what God's doing, whether it's in the Bible or what's happening in other parts of the world, when we explore testimonies of faith, that builds our faith, and that enables us to move forward and grab a hold of some of those things in our lives. So I was doing a little bit of digging around online last night, and I came across a couple of blog posts from a young lady. These are from 2 or 3 years back, actually. And she was on a missions trip to India, and it sounds like her church in the U.S., regularly sent out young people on missions trips to India and other parts of the world. And so this was the first trip that she had gone on, and she had been looking forward to doing that for a while. And so as she was over there in India, obviously she had internet access, and so she started just posting on her blog some of the neat things that God was doing. And I just want to read a couple of them to you. So here's her first report. This is a lady named Taryn. Quick drink here. Not only have we been preaching the gospel, but we've been laying hands on people and seeing the sick healed. Monday night was the night where the Holy Spirit came and filled up a whole village. We had been in one village where we saw several healed of pains in their bodies, instant healings, all in the name of Jesus. However, God kept coming, and when my team was at one house later that evening, the people just kept on coming and asking for more prayer. We're all tired at this point, but after seeing the Spirit heal 3 people in a row, we knew he wanted to keep healing. We prayed over every person possible, old men and women, children and babies, everyone came, and every person got touched. There must have been 30 or more people healed instantly in that hour alone. Praise the Lord. When we finally got a little break, we went to eat, and then after dinner, we went to another house. Our translator, Abraham, told us more people were coming to receive prayer from us. Apparently, it was being spread like wildfire that these Christians from America were praying for people and being delivered from sickness, pain, and disease. What does that sound like? Does that not sound like that scripture we just read about in Acts? That when people heard what was going on, they came from all the other villages to receive healing, and the disciples healed them all? That's not just in the book of Acts. That happens here on our earth right now. Here's another blog post, more from the end of her trip. She says, it's been an absolutely mind-blowing 3 weeks here in India. I have seen things here that I believed I would see, but the weight and magnitude of God's glory, his power, his presence, and his goodness is almost too much for words. I came on this trip believing with all my heart that I was going to see miracles happen before my very eyes. I've heard countless testimonies of the miracles from previous teams and from my church back home, and I've been craving to see it for myself. The first week blew us all away when a whole village got healed instantly. And there were countless people coming to receive Christ for the first time. The second week just kept bringing more of the same. But I still wanted to see more, and the Lord brought his glory like never before this last week in ministry. Our first night in one of the villages, we were all together when we came to an older man who hadn't been able to walk for 3 years. The man was not able to walk at all, and it was evident by the appearance of his dangerously thin legs that his muscles had atrophied over time. But we came and began to pray for him. We prayed once, he felt nothing at all. We were about to leave and go to another house, and our translator looked at me and said, do you want to pray again? We agreed we would, and we prayed a second time, and he began to move his legs. What I witnessed next, I will never forget. That man got up on his feet, took his first 3 steps in 3 years. I found myself with bulging eyes in awe of what I was seeing. We all began shouting praises to Jesus and started laughing with overflowing joy. That's the reaction, right? When you see God move so powerfully, what can you do but praise God and just start to laugh about it? Because it's just, there's no other response that a person can have, right? I looked at my team leader and we just exclaimed to each other, what just happened? I was stunned by what happened that week, that night. I thought to myself, if I never saw anything else like that the rest of the week, that would be okay. But God is too awesome to stop there. The grand finale came in our last day of ministry. We went to two villages in our last day. And in the first village, we prayed for a woman who had not walked in 3 days. And immediately after our prayers, she got up and walked around. In the second village, there was a man who hadn't walked in 6 months. And you can guess what he was able to do after we prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. Aside from these people getting up and walking, we had mobs of men, women, and children around us asking for prayer. I had people grabbing my hand and putting on their head just so I could pray for them. Pretty neat. I shared the gospel with one man, and as he prayed to receive Christ, I heard a chorus of voices repeating the prayer with him. I opened my eyes and saw a swarm of children and teenagers asking Jesus into their heart along with this man. What? I asked our translator Abraham. Is this normal for everyday ministry? He says it wasn't. It was just as crazy for him as it was for us. He's been a part of this ministry for years. He's not witnessed things like this happening on such a frequent basis. I've literally witnessed healings, salvations every single day of ministry here. Every single day. It's been a whirlwind of goodness and blessings in India, and greater things are still to come. Come on, Jesus. Pretty neat, eh? That stirs my faith when I read that. You know, when Psalms encourages us to come and see what the Lord has done, that's what we just did. We just did that together, right? We just read a testimony of what God can do when we're surrendered to His power. You know, there is pockets of people, there are communities of faith here in North America that are experiencing those same things, right? Places in Canada, places in the U.S. But it's still not commonplace. It's still not, if we had things like that happening here, it would still be considered a little bit out of the ordinary. That's not an everyday, regular occurrence in our lives. And that's not the way it's meant to be. Those are powerful testimonies, but that should be normal for us.
Yeah.
You know, this year we've been talking about no more limits, and that's what it's really all about. It's time to get rid of those things that have been holding us back from operating in God's power. You know, we just read about miracles, that are happening in other parts of the world, and we've read about, you know, in the Bible we can read about miracles that happened hundreds or thousands of years ago. But God wants that for us here today. God wants that to be just regular occurrence for us. So what holds us back? Why doesn't this happen more often, right? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. You remember the story of Jill that I read, the one that I started off with, when the Lord was speaking to her and Jesus came to her. And she says, I don't get it. I'm the same person from Henrietta, Texas. I don't know where Henrietta, Texas is, but it must be just a pretty normal place. There you go. I'm just a person from Minnetonis. Minnetonis is probably even better than Henrietta. I don't know. But she says, all I've done there is I've prayed for headaches, right? And Jesus said, you're all so civilized. This really spoke to me. You're all so civilized. You have me in a little box, and if I don't perform the way you think I should, you say it's not me. I'm not allowed to do what I want. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's Isaiah prophesying the same thing, right? That Jesus said to that lady, is my thoughts are way different than your thoughts. My ways are different than your ways. And that certainly can be us. I know that certainly is often me, that I can have God in a box. And when I limit Him, when my thinking is not aligned with His thinking, then my ways aren't going to be aligned with His ways, right? We need to change that. We need to come up, bring our thinking up to a place where it matches God's thoughts and our ways match His ways. You know, God's thinking thoughts. What kind of thoughts is the Lord thinking about us and the situation we're in? He's thinking thoughts of love, thoughts of healing, thoughts of deliverance, thoughts of prosperity, thoughts of restoration in relationships, thoughts of victory in impossible situations. That's the kind of thoughts He's thinking about us. You know, here's the deal. If you're a born-again child of God, you can have God's thoughts. You really can. You know, the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. People who don't know God, people who aren't in a relationship with Jesus, can't know the thoughts of God. They'll seem foolish. They won't make sense. They just don't have revelation on it. But if you're a born-again child of God, you can know God's thoughts. They're revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, and 12 says, "No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love them. But it was God that revealed these things by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. If you're thinking thoughts, unless you tell them to someone else, they're a secret to you, aren't they? You know, I can be thinking thoughts about Ryan, but unless I tell them to you, it's just going to be a secret. I'm the only one who knows it. This is pretty basic. We all know this. And that's why it's such a neat thing that the Holy Spirit is there to reveal God's thoughts to us. They're not hidden. Again, His thoughts toward us and the thoughts toward the people that we spend our lives with, they're not hidden. He reveals them to us, and they're good things. No one can know a person's thought except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except through God's own spirit. We have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God's freely given us. You know, if Doug was to come up to me, I'm picking on the cooks today, by the way. If Doug was to come up to me and say, "You know, Cam, there's something I need you to know about Candace," for example, I would be able to evaluate the truth of what Doug was saying by a couple of things. First of all, I know Doug, and I know he's a person that speaks the truth. He's a straight shooter, right? I've never heard Doug tell me anything that I can't take to the bank, and I would believe Doug what he's saying. But even more importantly, that I know Candace, right? I've been married to her for over 15 years. I know what she's like. I know the way she thinks. I know the motivations behind her actions sometimes, but I know her pretty good, you know. And so I would be able, because of what I know about Doug and because of what I know about Candace, I'd be able to easily tell the truth of what Doug is telling me about Candace. You know, in this case, he'd probably be telling me something good about Candace. I'm trying to get myself out of a little bit of a hole here. And I'm sure it'd be very good, it'd be very complimentary, and I would definitely know he's telling the truth, right? But the same thing goes with the things of God, right? If we know God's ways, if we know His character and nature, and we're listening to the Holy Spirit is described as a spirit of truth. John 16:13 says the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. So if we know the Holy Spirit, He's a spirit of truth. We know whatever He tells us is true, and He's speaking things about God. He's revealing things about God that are in line with what's in His Word, in line with what we know about His character and nature. We can believe that to be true. Amen? The Spirit's leading, what the Holy Spirit tells us, never contradicts the Word of God. You know, God, and knowing God's ways, that'll enable us to hear His voice, and it gives us the faith to obey His Spirit. You know, when we hear God speaking to us, when we hear something that aligns with what we believe, when we hear something that aligns with what's deep in our heart, it just, something rises up within us, and we just say, "Yes, that's true," and we can run with it, right? We don't have to question it. There's no hesitation. We can just move forward. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about God's ways, and again, going back to that quote from that story, and you know, it's so important for us to know God's ways. And I just put together a list. And, you know, this is by, I'm sure, no means exhaustive. And as I'm talking, you'll probably think of other things that could have been added to this list. And I have some examples. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of them. But here's just some examples of God's ways. God likes to do the impossible. That's one of His ways. He likes to do impossible things. You know, there's probably Bible stories that are coming to your mind right now, but, you know, of course, things like David and Goliath, just someone who was a child or a young person who had to fight a battle champion, the champion warrior of the Philistine army. And that was an impossible situation, but God likes to do impossible things. I think he just takes joy in it, actually, right? Luke 18:27, but this is Jesus speaking. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. There's so many scriptures like that in the Bible, but the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Here's another one. Pastor Ray was just talking about this a couple weeks ago, this story. God likes to use the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. He likes to use people from Minnetonus to do awesome things, right, Michelle? You know, we think of Gideon, right? Gideon was the least, because he was the least of his family, and his family was the least of the tribe. You know, he considered himself a low, low guy, and yet God used him to defeat a mighty army. By the time God had worked with Gideon to get his army to a certain point. They were outnumbered. How much? What were the odds? Anyone remember? 450 to 1. Really close to 450 to 1. And not only that's an impossible situation, but God used just an ordinary person, just Gideon, who has said, "Okay, Lord, I believe that you can do this." And a great victory was had that day. 1 Corinthians 1:26-28 says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise." I mean, this scripture wasn't around when Gideon had that battle. But if Gideon read that scripture, he'd be like, "That's me." Right? Like, he could identify with that scripture, because he didn't feel strong. He didn't feel very powerful. But God chose him to shame those who thought they were wise. God chooses the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things that are despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. That scripture is written in past tense, but we can put that in present tense, right? God chooses things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and uses them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Here's another one. God wants the best in every situation. If you're wondering what is God's will about a situation, a great way to start is, what's the best thing that could possibly happen here? Right? If someone comes up to you and let's say they have something that happened to their arm and they're unable to use their arm and it's just dragging down there, what is the best possible thing? Well, the best possible thing is that their arm would be totally healed and strong, and they would have full use of it, and it would be restored even better than it was before, right? If that's the best possible thing, that's God's will in that situation. I thought right away of Esther. You know, and again, we're not going to talk a lot about Esther, but she was someone who was just a regular girl in a foreign land. But first of all, she was promoted through a series of events to be queen, right? To be someone who is just a member of royalty. And through that position of influence, because she humbled herself, she's able to save her people, the Jews who were exiled in that nation. There was basically a campaign to someone who wanted evil toward these people, who wanted to get rid of them. She was able to save her people. And beyond that, she was able to, her enemies were vanquished. The guy who really had it in for her and the people he represented were vanquished. That's an amazing thing. I mean, that was the best. Esther, before she was king, before she was queen, she wouldn't have had no idea of all the things that God had in store for her. But, I mean, it was incredible, the amazing things that God had for her, the absolute best. She was promoted, she saved her people, and her enemies were vanquished. Here's a neat scripture. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. This is Isaiah 30:18. "Therefore the Lord waits expectantly and longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed and happy and fortunate are all those who long for him, since he will never fail them." Amen. Here's one I just read in my weekly reading about a week ago. God often works in ways we don't expect. And it was a story of Naaman. And I'm just going to read that briefly to you. Naaman was basically a foreign general who was struck with leprosy. And this happened during the time of Elisha. And so someone in his country, in Naaman's country, heard that there was this prophet in Israel named Elisha that could heal people. And so Naaman was obviously desperate. And so he got together a bunch of possessions and a whole bunch of guys, and had just a caravan of people, and they came to Israel looking for Elisha. And so here's what happened after they finally met. This is 2 Kings 5:10-11. "But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy.' But Naaman became angry and stalked away." Here's what he said: "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord God and heal him." I mean, Naaman had a picture in his mind, right? He knew exactly in his mind how it was going to go down. He was going to arrive with all his people. He was going to state his problem, and the man of God was going to wave his hand over him and be healed. Well, that's not at all. That wasn't God's plan, right? He was told to do something which was a little bit odd, but quite simple. It would just simply dip in a river seven times and you'll be healed, right? And so he eventually did. He came around. He had some wise people around him and said, Naaman, just like settle down. Like all you've been asked to do is dip in the water and you'll be healed. And I mean, you've come however many miles to do this. Just get it over with. And he did, and he was healed, right? So finally he obeyed and he received his healing, but it wasn't at all in the way he expected. Here's another one, again, very close to that story in the Bible, and this is another story with Elisha. God easily operates outside the physical laws of nature. This is one of God's ways. He just easily operates outside of natural circumstances and the laws of nature. I'm going to read you just, this is a funny story, I like it, so I'm going to read you from 2 Kings verses 6, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. 2 Kings 6, 1 to 6. One day, the group of prophets came to Elisha. So Elisha's got a group of young men that he meets with, and they came to him and they said, "As you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs. Then we can build a new place for us to meet." "All right," he said, "go ahead. Please come with us," someone suggested. "I will," he said. So he went with them. When they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees, but as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell in the river. Have you ever had an axe like that? Kind of wiggle the handle and it's a little bit loose, and you smack it down on the ground, hoping the axe head will just drop a little bit, and that doesn't work, and then you take a little wedge and, of wood and you smack it in the top, and we got lots of axes like that, actually. This guy clearly didn't do that. His axe was loose, and as he was cutting down the tree, his axe head fell into the river. "Oh, sir," he cried, "it was a borrowed axe." Oh, he's in trouble. "Where did it fall?" the man of God asked. When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it into the water at that spot. Then the axe head floated to the surface. Isn't that an absolutely crazy story? Like, if you had been there, let's say you were the man of God, and someone, or you were the person of God in that situation, and someone said, "Can you pray? I lost my axe head." I mean, most of us would pray, but man, even if the Holy Spirit revealed to us, cut a branch. Like, that makes no sense. An axe head cannot float, right? And so if most of us heard that, cut a branch, throw it in the water, and the axe head's going to float up, it would go back to that whole thing of putting in the God in the box, that we think, well, that possibly can't be God, because axe heads don't float. He would never tell me to do that, because that's not possible. So we probably wouldn't, I mean, it's likely in that situation, we wouldn't have the faith to even pray that way, because it was such an odd thing, right? But Elisha had such faith, because if you go back and read his story, God had just used him to do so many neat, amazing miracles. And he had no doubt. God's telling us to do this. Let's throw a stick in the water and boom, there's the axe head, just like that, right? That's the place that we need to get at in our lives. When the Holy Spirit just reveals things to us, as strange as they might sound, as unexpected as it might sound, and even if it contradicts the very laws of nature, whether it's gravity or whatever it is, that we're just willing to do it. We're willing to step out in faith and do it. Amen? Here's another one. God doesn't do the same things the same way every time, right? There's just a couple short ones here. God's not afraid to do things that are unusual or strange. I'm not going to give you examples for these. You can find them for yourself. Another one of God's ways, he does things in a way that brings glory to him, right? I mean, these are all things. If you think, well, is that God speaking to me? Is that God's ways? Yeah, he does things that are unexpected, things that, I mean, it's often not the same way each time. If you look at the miracles of Jesus, there's times where they laid hands on people. We talked about his disciples when they were ministered. Obviously, they laid hands on people, but there's times where they just walked by and their shadow healed them. Or someone grabbed out and touched them, right? The lady who grabbed out, grabbed and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Like, there's so many ways it happened. Obviously, we talked about the time where Jesus made some mud in the ground and put it in the person's eye with his own spit, right? It was different a lot of the times. Now, obviously, the Bible tells us to go and lay hands on the sick, and so we do that. That's a Bible commandment. But, man, God's going to work the way he chooses to work, and let's not say that he's not working, because it doesn't just exactly look exactly the way we have it in our head. Amen? I don't have a title for that point. Just write it down. You know, the kind of supernatural acts that we've been reading about today, and we talked about this earlier, they're not meant to be strange. They're meant to be ordinary, amen? It's always been God's will that the wild things that we've been talking about today, that's part of our normal everyday life, you know? And so that's the place that That's the journey I'm on, right? You know, I'm coming to you guys, and I'm on the same faith journey that you guys are on, right? I mean, right now, I'm not seeing people's legs grow. I haven't laid hands on a corpse and seen it come back to life. But man, I'm, you know, with you guys, I'm on the same journey that you guys are on. And that's why I can come up here, and I'm not speaking to you from someone who's saying, I'm done this, I've done this, so I'm awesome and you should do it too. We're all in this together, right? But it's in God's word. And so we're obligated to believe it. We're obligated to declare it. And together, I believe, you know, as we build our faith, as each of us builds our faith, there's going to be a corporate faith and a corporate anointing that rises. And that's when those things are going to start to happen as we do it together. I started off by reading the story about Joe West. I'm going to read one more story that was in the KCM magazine this last time around. And then we're going to end here. It's called Divine Reversal. So this is when she's back now after her missions trip to Asia. She's back in the U.S., and it just tells a little bit more of her story. Jill continued to pray for those the Lord put in her path until 1998 when she and two other women formed a ministry team. They met every Monday praying in the Spirit until they received direction from the Lord for that week. In March of that year, they were asked to pray for Carolyn, a woman in their church. Carolyn had been in a Dallas hospital for 8 months. For the past 4 months, she'd been in a coma. Now the medical team was pressing her husband to turn off all life support. The Lord instructed Jill and the two other women to go to the intensive care unit and declare divine reversal. That's the key word, to declare divine reversal. He also instructed them not to be moved by what they saw. That was easier said than done. Carolyn had been a petite woman who'd formerly weighed about 90 pounds, and now she was mammoth. I'd never seen a human head that large, Jill remembers. It looked like she weighed 500 pounds. I had to snatch myself out of my mind and get over into the Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit had told them not to be moved by what they saw, right? So she did that. She moved herself out of her mind, out of what her senses were telling her, and into the Spirit. In the ICU, the women prayed divine reversal over Carolyn, following all the Lord's instructions. The whole time, her doctor stood in the hallway with his arms crossed. We left without a single manifestation of her healing, Jill said. But that night, her kidneys and other organs started working. She lost 75 pounds overnight. 2 weeks later, when I went back to the hospital, her doctor took me into his office. You don't understand, her doctor said. Her death had progressed to the point that it was irreversible. Her condition had progressed to the point that it was simply irreversible. That's right, Jill said, but God told us to declare divine reversal. The doctor says, I've made it mandatory that all the nursing students in this hospital go to her room to see a documented miracle. But Carolyn's healing wasn't the only miracle. The doctor also said, I was an atheist, but now I believe in Christ. And that lady is still well today. Amen. What a powerful testimony. You know, there's three keys in that. You know, that Jill understood to see God move in that way. The first is, we have to base our faith on the Word of God. We have to know what the Word of God says about the situation that we're facing, whether we're believing something for ourselves or something for someone else. You know, we've said many times in our church, faith begins where? Faith begins where the will of God is known, right? Here's how Kenneth Copeland says it. He says, unstaggering faith is always founded on what God says. Unstaggering faith is always founded on what God says. It's always grounded on the Word. Second key, refuse to focus on the situation around you. They had to do that when they were praying for that lady, right? They had to refuse to focus on the situation around them. Learn to close your mind to what your senses are telling you and instead focus your spirit on God's promises. The promises are what He's told you in His Word. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It was so neat because that's exactly what she said in the story. I had to get my mind off what I was seeing and over into the Spirit. And that's what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. Last key, call the things that are not as though they were, right? So what they did in that situation is they declared divine reversal over that situation. The phrase, call the things that are not as though they were, that's from Romans 4:17, right? And it's talking about Abraham, the father of faith. And that's how Abraham spoke about God's promises in his life. I'll read Romans 4:17. This is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. That's from the New Living. I don't know how many of you guys have the New Living Translation, but if you don't have it, get that verse and write it beside your translation, because that's just a powerful way that that verse translate that scripture. Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Here's the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples when they were getting ready to be sent out for ministry the first time. This is from Matthew 10, 7 and 8. It says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And you know, those were instructions to the disciples back then, 2,000 years ago, but they're still as valid for us today as they were back then, right? Those are instructions for us as well. Let's stand. We're going to end here. You know, every person in this room, if you're a born-again child of God, you have access to incredible power, incredible authority. We have the name of Jesus. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Those are amazing resources that we have at our disposal to throw the limits off our faith, right? This year we've been talking about no limits, and that's what I've tried to bring to you guys today, is that it's time for us just to get in a place where we're willing to get the limits off our thinking, the limits off the way we're speaking about our situation, so God can move through us in power. You know, our faith grows when we're willing to change our thinking, when we're willing to move it up to the level where it aligns with God's thinking, when the way we think about a situation is aligned with God's ways. Amen? You know, you can practice talking like that. That was in this magazine as well. Brother Copeland had an article in the beginning, and I thought it was so neat. He says, you can practice saying this. You know, God says, the sick recover when I lay hands on them, and I believe it. You can make that declaration. Say that, you know, when you're driving to work in the morning, whenever you spend time with the Lord, just declare that and get those words in your spirit that when I lay hands on people, they recover, because the Bible says that's what happens, and I believe it. And it'll get into your spirit, and it'll start to happen. You know, every time you step out in faith and pray for someone, we have people who come up here, and they're going to pray. If you have a need in your body, you're going to come forward. I invite you to come forward, and you'll be able to receive prayer. That's what they're declaring. That's what they're going to be saying, is they're going to be saying, man, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And so, God, your word says when I lay hands on people, the sick are going to recover. And so by faith, I come boldly before your throne. I declare sickness and disease to leave now in the name of Jesus. That's the way it happens, right? As we get that into our spirit, as we get that reality so strong in our hearts that it can't be denied, we're going to start seeing the signs and wonders and things that we've talked about. That's when it really is going to become commonplace in our church, in our community, in our part of the world. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that as we come and see, Lord, as we examine what you've done, Lord, both in Scripture, Lord, just amazing things that happened in the pages of Scripture, Lord, and also as we read about testimonies, Lord, that you've done through people just like us in other parts of the world, Lord, our faith is stirred, Heavenly Father. So we thank you so much, Lord, for the power that you've given us, Lord. We thank you that it's your will for your glory to be manifested in our lives, Lord. It's your will for your power and your presence and your goodness to be manifested in this church. It's not just for someone else. It's for us, Lord. So right now, we stretch out our hands in faith, Lord. We receive, Lord, from you. We say, Lord, we believe your word, Lord, that when we lay hands on the sick, Lord, they recover. When we speak to impossible situations, that they turn around, that we receive victory in those situations. When we, Lord, the situations that we come across that might seem like there's nothing that can be done, that situation is totally irreversible, Lord. We believe that you are the God of divine reversal, Lord, and that you can bring change and reversal in that situation that will only give glory to you and no one else, because there's no other way it could happen except by your Spirit, except by your power. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. So we respond in faith today, Lord. We declare, Lord, that you are the God of miracles, Lord. We believe it, Lord, that what you say about your word, in your word, that you're the God of miracles, Lord, and that you can use us, Lord, to channel your power and be instruments for your anointing here on this earth. Lord, we receive that here today. We thank you for it, Heavenly Father. Lord, this week, Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, as they go about their week, Lord, that they wouldn't look at the situations around them, Lord, through their eyes, Heavenly Father. But I declare, Lord, that we would see the situations around us through your ways, Lord, that we would say, Lord, what is your thinking about this situation? What is your way? What is the best possible thing that can happen about this situation or that situation, Lord? And then give us the strength to start declaring that over those situations, Lord. We believe, Lord, that as we do this, Lord, we're going to see you move mightily on our behalf, Lord, in our families, Lord, in our schools, in our workplaces. Thank you for it, Jesus, now. In your name, amen. Like I said before, we're going to have people that are